Don't need my notes to pray. But Father, we just thank you for this awesome day, and we thank you for your word. And as we look into your word now, Father, we thank you that you have given it to us to guide us and lead us. That Torah means instruction, that it is a guide for our eyes and a lamp for our feet. And we just commit this time to you and ask you to speak to our hearts and that we would be doers, not just hearers of your word. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. 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 So I did manage to bring Irving along, but this is Irving just as a very small child. So he's in school, and the teacher said to the class, give me a sentence about a public servant. And Irving wrote, she's asking for writings, the fireman came down the ladder pregnant. So the teacher, after the class, called Irving aside to correct him. She thought, you know, his parents hadn't talked with him about the birds and the bees and stuff. And she said, don't you know what pregnant means, she asks. Sure, said Irving confidently. It means carrying a child. So today is the fourth in a series of messages that have to do with the For Such a Time as This capital campaign. And the theme, if you haven't caught it yet, given by the Spirit, is motivation for supporting and advancing God's kingdom with your time, with your energy, with your prayers, and also financially. So just to give you a little bit of a reminder, the first message at the start of the campaign was about increasing your love for God. The more you understand how much you've been forgiven, we talked about, the greater your love will be for him. Anybody remember that message? And therefore, the greater the motivation will be to support the work of God. The second message was increasing your calling to stewardship. And that was about the more you understand that all of your resources, all that you have, has been given to you by the Lord. And he sees you as his steward, his manager, managing his resources. And the more you understand that, again, the greater your motivation will be to be a steward, and as a steward to support the advance of his kingdom, out of gratitude for what he's given you, and a desire to manage his resources as he wants you to manage them. Then the third message was growing as a living sacrifice. That was just last week. And that was about the fact that more you understand that we are called, you and I are called to be living sacrifices, not conforming to this world way of thinking, having our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit, and following the leading of the Spirit, the greater your motivation will be to support what God is doing, but in a very important way, as led by the Spirit. So if you notice, all three of these motivations are very altruistic. They're for very unselfish reasons, right? Love, stewardship, following the leading of the Spirit, right? And today, I was led to talk about a fourth motivation for supporting God's work. This motivation may seem very unaltruistic and maybe even a little selfish, but it is amazing how biblical this motivation is. So here's where it comes from. Matthew 19, verse 29. Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mother, children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times more and he will obtain eternal life. And as I read that, the word children popped out at me, and I remembered I promised Judas I would dismiss the children. 4 years old and under. Are there any four-year-olds and under still here? We do have a program for you down the hall back there. Four and under is what she told me. Right. Sorry, if you're a five-year-old. Who said that, a five-year-old? Four and under. Okay. So let me read that verse again. Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mother, children, or fields for my sake, Yeshua is saying, will receive 100 times more and he will obtain eternal life. So do you see what this fourth motivation is for God's work, to support God's work, is he promises rewards, right? He promised physical rewards, houses, fields, family. And also, notice that he promised significantly valuable rewards, 100 times more than what you give up. And great spiritual rewards, eternal life. Which, how much does eternal life cost, by the way? Anybody know? Priceless, right. So, some might think I'm about to preach a heretical prosperity gospel here, right? Give so that you're going to get. But we should understand that the Bible is full of God's promises to reward those who do what he wants them to do. Think about Abraham, Isaac, Israel. Were they promised blessings? Of course. Multiplication of family, lands, prosperity. Think about the Israelite slaves in Egypt. They were promised what? A land flowing with, we sang it today, chalav and vash, a land flowing with milk and honey. How about Joshua and Gideon, promised success in their military campaigns. David was promised they would be king. Solomon was promised wisdom. And in what we read, Yeshua promised great rewards to his followers, 100 times what you leave behind for his sake to follow him. Now, it's important for all of us to understand that Yeshua knew that some of his followers would have to give up family relationships, material possessions to follow him. He promises those will be restored and there will be spiritual rewards in addition. And we should all understand, I think it was just last weekend we prayed for the persecuted church. In some cultures, people are still having to give up family and material things to follow Yeshua. Not so much in our culture. However, many American Messianic Jews have experienced this level of opposition. Diane and I were just recalling that when my father wrote his will, our kids were like around school age and just before high school, he wrote into the will that the money that he was leaving could not be used to send our kids to a Christian school. Now that was a mild one. Some of you know Jeremiah Greenberg. His family had a funeral for him when they found out that he was a believer. And our previous rabbi, David Levine, who came from a wealthy family, when they found out that he was a believer, they wrote him out of the will. So these things do happen, and I can personally testify about this. Some of you know that in a previous life, or just 23 years ago really, I was working for Xerox. I was engineering manager, and it was a high-paying, high-tech, wonderful job. And I left that job to go into full-time ministry at a much lower salary. But Diane and I, Elizabeth, we can witness to that we have definitely received at least 100-fold blessing in what has happened. Amazing return. And you know some of the other scriptures about these promises. Look at this one, Luke chapter 6, 38. You probably have this memorized. You can read it with me. Give and you will receive gifts. Full measure, compacted, shaken together, overflowing, will be put right into your lap. For the measure with which you measure out will be used to measure back to you. You see what he's promising? Abundant, overflowing rewards. So these are principles, laws of the kingdom. If you were there when Israel was sent to the promised land, you were a slave in Egypt, why would you go with him? He promised rewards. He promised the land flowing with milk and honey, an inheritance. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 is another key verse in this. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. He promises, this is an amazing scripture, he promises to supply you with all the resources you need so that you can support every good work. What's a good work? Things that the Holy Spirit would lead you to do or to support other people doing. So maybe a question's coming to your mind right now. I don't know, we're supposed to be noble, virtuous, unselfish, right? We're not supposed to have any greed, right? So that's how we're supposed to give. We're supposed to give out of love to God and a sacrifice to God. Absolutely. We're supposed to act as a steward over the things God has given us. So why does God also promise these great rewards he's promising, right? Anybody have that question in your mind? I did. Anybody else? Okay. Well, I prayed about this. I got this very clear answer. And I think it's really important. He promises rewards because he is love. And he loves to love. And part of loving is giving. So think of this. As a loving parent, haven't you loved to reward your children when they're obedient and they do good? Isn't that something you love to do? Yes. He loves to reward you for giving out of love. He loves to reward you for stewarding his resource. He loves to reward you for crucifying your flesh and following him. It would be completely out of character for God not to richly and lovingly bless and reward his servants. You see that? Can you imagine? Oh, we do some things that God says to do, and nothing happens. Well, sometimes nothing does happen in this life, right? Sometimes there are many people who serve God, and nothing good happens in this life. But, what happens in the next life? The rewards will be great, Yeshua says. Rewards in heaven in the next life, in addition to eternal life. So here's a little passage about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 8 says, however, each will be rewarded according to his work. And the context is the reward in heaven for doing the work of the kingdom, evangelizing, discipling, supporting. Verse 13 says, each one's work will be shown for what it is. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. The day referred to in this verse is the day of judgment. I would call it the day of the judgment of believers' works. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but this day of judging believers' works. And verse 14 says, if the work someone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And that foundation is the gospel. That foundation is the word of God. So those who have built with valuable, enduring discipling and are helping, that will be rewarded. So here's another question that might come to your mind. Does this mean you have to be a Bible teacher or preacher to receive a reward? No. Kind of sounds like that, but the answer is absolutely no. Evangelizing and discipling ministries like ours and every other Bible-believing congregation needs support in many ways in addition to the actual teaching and the evangelizing. We need prayer support. We need somebody doing the projector. We need somebody doing the sound. We need worship leaders. We need security. We need those who decorate. We need those who maintain the building, those who clean up the building. We need those who manage the finances, or we couldn't do what we're called to do. So if you're doing these things, you are all part of a team that disciples people, brings them into the kingdom, and the Bible says you will receive a reward for that. This principle was actually established by King David when he was going out to battle. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 4, it says this. This is what David was saying. The share of him who went down to the battle is to be the same as that of him who remained by the baggage. They will share alike. In verse 25, so it has been from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So in other words, the support people who are doing the work that enables the gospel to go out, that enables the teaching to go out, all of them will receive rewards. So the Holy Spirit wants you to know today that you can expect rewards. Here and or in heaven, you can expect rewards for supporting the advancing of his kingdom. But it's important to understand only for a reward for your work of support if what you're working on or supporting is God's plan. It's his plan. It's what he's doing. So this is what, for such a time as this, is all about. It's God's plan, we believe, for advancing his kingdom. And I just want to take a couple of minutes to remind you of how we know that. The young people, if everybody caught it, they were flashing some cards up here. Just see what they were? They were the 11 miracles. I don't know how many. I think I've got a couple more now that have happened since we've been called or even the call to move here and begin working toward raising the money to do that. So we've had those. But then just this week, the Holy Spirit revealed to me another confirmation about this move. It came to me because I've been studying First Chronicles, where it describes how David prepared to build the temple, because we're talking about moving here. David was preparing to build the temple. And in the moving of our place of worship from Winton Road to here, I discovered that we are following a pattern in the Bible. Now, how many of you have read Jonathan Cahn's book, The Paradigm? We should all read it. It is absolutely amazing because he found a pattern in the book of Chronicles, I believe it was, or Kings, with what has happened in America over the last 30 or 40 years. And it is astounding to see the similarities. So Jonathan Cahn called this a paradigm. And it's when things in our time follow a similar pattern to what's recorded in the Bible. Everybody got that? So this paradigm concerns the location of Moses' tabernacle, the one he built in the desert, and Solomon's temple, two places of worship. And the paradigm that we're following is between our current location in Irondequoit and this location in Brighton, two places of worship. Okay, so here's the paradigm. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 29. For the tabernacle of Adonai, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. Now that may come as a surprise to many people, because everybody always thinks that Moses' tabernacle was at Shiloh, right? How many remember that they put the tabernacle at Shiloh in Israel? Okay. But at some time, the tabernacle was moved from Shiloh to Gibeon. And I researched this. Nobody knows when or why. But this is what 1 Chronicles says. And the tabernacle was still functioning. There was a priesthood. They were still making offerings. So Israel's place of worship was in Gibeon. But then if you go back and you study a little bit about Gibeon, Gibeon was not an Israelite city. Anybody remember that Gibeon was the city where the Hivites lived? They were part of the Canaanites. And they had deceived Joshua when Joshua came in to take the land into making peace with him. God said, don't make peace with any of the peoples there. But the Gibeonites deceived Joshua and he made a treaty with them. Anybody remember that story? And that enabled them to survive as a people when Joshua took the land. So somehow the tabernacle got moved to this high place near Gibeon. Don't know why. But toward the end of David's reign, we read in 1 Chronicles that through an incitement by Satan, a plague had come upon Israel. This was serious. 70,000 people died in this plague. David prayed for an end to the plague before it hit Jerusalem. And God answered his prayer at a specific location through a visitation of God. And here's where it talks about that. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 28. At that time, when David saw that Adonai had answered him at the threshing of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. Now understand that threshing floors where they separated the wheat from the chaff were built on top of hills so there would be a breeze. They would throw up the wheat up and the chaff would blow away and the wheat would fall to the ground. So this threshing floor was on a hill, but it's important to understand that this hill was near Jerusalem, where David was living, the heart of ancient Israel. And it was actually Mount Moriah. Anybody remember reading about Mount Moriah last week when we talked about where the sacrifice of Isaac was supposed to be? Now, the owner of this threshing floor was Ornan the Jebusite. He was not an Israelite. He was a Gentile. Jebusites lived in Jerusalem, and David had conquered them and taken the city of Jerusalem. Ornan must have been allowed to remain and was farming there in and around Jerusalem. So what's so important about this threshing floor? Chapter 22 and verse 1. Then David said, this is the place where the house of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God, will be built, along with the altar for the burnt sacrifices of Israel. Now, if you haven't grasped that is a big, big statement. The Lord directed David to build his temple at this location. What was the location? It was the location where he answered David's prayer to stop the plague. Got that? And if you remember, God had told Moses that he would select the place for his temple in the promised land. Nowhere else except where God selected, that was to be the place. And today, what do you think is on that hill in Jerusalem? Temple Mount. That is the Temple Mount, right there, Mount Moriah. And that is at the center of the Jewish presence in Israel. It's the most important place in Israel. Now, when Ornan found out that David was going to do this, he offered to give David this piece of land. And in chapter 21, verse 24, King David said to Ornan, "No, I insist on buying it for the full price, for I will not take for Adonai what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor from Ornan the Jebusite. Everybody follow the story so far? Okay, here's the paradigm we have been experiencing, and I've got it here on the slides too. First of all, in David's time, Israel's place of worship was in Gibeon, not an Israelite city. Similarly, we have a place of worship in Irondequoit. Our place of worship is not where many Jewish people live. Irondequoit's not a Jewish town. Okay? Secondly, in David's time, a plague had come upon Israel. Similarly today, and allow me to be a little bit of expansive on this, there is a plague on the people of Israel, the Jewish people in our region, a plague of unbelief, ignorance, hostility, fear caused by deception that keeps them from receiving the gift of eternal life, as Mickey just was talking about. A plague that is causing their destiny to be eternal death rather than eternal life. Everybody understand that? Can you see that as a plague? It's a plague. Okay. We need to go ahead in some slides there, Larry. There we go. David's time. Right. Okay. Next slide. God answered David's prayer to end the plague at a specific location, Ornan's threshing floor, right? Okay. Similarly, not all of you are aware of this, but God answered our prayer to stop the plague on the Jewish people around us at a specific location. You're here. It is this building. And here's how it happened. It was 4.5 years ago. Pastor Doug from Edgewood called me and invited me to meet him here and asked me if we would be interested in buying this building. That invitation was an answer to our prayer, which many of you prayed for years to be more effective in reaching the Jewish people and end the plague. So do you see what happened right here? God answered the prayer to end the plague. Got that? Okay. Next slide, Larry. Ornan's threshing floor was near Jerusalem, the heart of ancient Israel. Edgewood Church is where? In Brighton, the center of our local Jewish community. Ornan, the Jebusite, was not an Israelite. He was a Jebusite. He was a Gentile. Pastor Doug and the Edgewood board who made these decisions, they're not Jewish. They're Free Methodists. But they made the decision to sell it to us. David was directed to build God's temple on that threshing floor, the location where God answered his prayer to stop the plague. We have been directed to move our place of worship to Edgewood, the location where God answered our prayer to stop the plague. Ornan sold the threshing, the next slide there, Dave? Oh, no, it's right there. Ornan sold the threshing floor to David, didn't give it to him. And what's happened here? Edgewood is selling the building to us for full price, not giving to us. Do you guys see some parallels here? Isn't this amazing? So this is to me, and I hope it is to you, just another confirmation that for such a time as this, is God's plan for us now. So because we are so sure God is doing this, you can be sure God will richly bless you as you support this, and therefore I become part of what he is doing. So today is our celebration event. What are we here to celebrate? We are going to make pledges to support this project. And at the luncheon following this service, we will announce the total of the pledges made. And in faith, this is an act of faith, we are now celebrating that what will be pledged today will be cause for great celebration at the luncheon later. Similarly to what was pledged by the leadership here, because you saw that last week, was cause for great, great celebration. And also in faith, we are celebrating that God has promised to reward each of you and me for our support of what he is doing through For Such a Time as This. And we are celebrating, this is the biggest celebration, in faith that God has answered our prayer to be more effective in ending the plague, and that he will enable us to be more effective in sharing the good news, and we will see many people receive the gift of eternal life and come into his kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this amazing last confirmation of the similarities between For Such a Time as This and David preparing for Solomon to build your temple. May they strengthen our faith. May you just plug that into us to strengthen our faith, Lord. And we also thank you that because you are love, you reward your servants for supporting your work. You reward them for supporting your work however they do, with this time or energy or financially. And so we pray for a hundredfold reward that you promise, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, and that you would supply us abundantly for every good work. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. And as I was praying, I got something else about that paradigm that I feel like the Spirit wants me to share. But what happened after David found out that the temple was supposed to be built right there on that threshing floor? If you read through that, he collected all the materials for it. And then Solomon built the temple. And do you remember what happened when they dedicated that temple? What? The presence of the Lord came in there so mightily that, what was it, Dave? The priests couldn't even go in, right? They couldn't even get in because the presence of the Lord was so powerful. So if we've had the paradigm go this far, what do you think's going to happen? Thank you, Lord. We have a very special... it's not a pledge, it's an offering that our children have prepared. Where is it? Right here? Kathy is going to bring this up. This is the fruit of the garden that they had this summer. And they raised...
It's garden, and there are other things that were for
sale. $703. Awesome. Can we fold it up and put it in there? Okay, let's sound the shofars over the offering. Go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you're doing. And we just want to give you all the glory, Father, because it's so obvious that you have directed this. You have made it happen. And we just are full, overflowing with thanksgiving right now. So we thank you, Lord, in Yeshua's awesome name.